Well, last Sunday, we'll test your memory here. Last Sunday, we heard in our first reading about a priest, so a public representative of the people of God, who turned away the prophet Amos. And Deacon Greg actually gave a really excellent homily on this last week. So if you didn't get to hear that, you can go online and find it on the parish website. Really worth listening to. But he made a point. He made a point last week that came back to me as I listened to the readings this Sunday. He made the point that so often when there is a public person, a leader, a Catholic leader, whether that's a bishop or a priest or a Catholic politician, someone who publicly stands up and disagrees with the church's teaching, it's telling how often their informed opinion matches precisely the kind of secular popular opinion of that issue. And maybe the reason that that came back to me for the readings today was because of this first reading that we have today about from the prophet Jeremiah, where God warns that there will be evil shepherds, wicked shepherds, that will mislead the flock of God. And that's nothing new. You know, from the Arius, the priest who lived back in the early 300s and started the first major heresy in the church, until the present day, there have always been, and there will always be, bad shepherds, evil shepherds who mislead the flock of God. But what does that then mean for you? For you, the people of God, for you, the laity, what is your response? What is your responsibility when you come across a bad shepherd? Should you just have the attitude of, well, I'm a sheep after all, part of Jesus' flock, right? So I just go wherever I'm led. You know, I just do whatever the rest of the flock is doing. Certainly not, right? I mean, that is not what the image that Jesus is using there of his flock is supposed to imply. After all, Jesus does say, you know, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, but he also says, therefore, be as wise as serpents. And we hear again in the first reading today, God himself says through the prophet Jeremiah, he says, I myself will shepherd my flock. I will lead them in the right ways. So how does this work? How do we be wise sheep? How do we know that we are letting God be our shepherd, following in the right way, even if we have the misfortune to run into bad shepherds in the church? Well, the first part of the answer to that question is conscience. So I have a lovely assistant with me today. Come on down, Maddie. She's going to be my conscience. Maddie is always my conscience. I'm going to call her Jiminy Cricket. So hold it up there. So she is the conscience. See you there. And what is our conscience? It is that natural faculty, that natural ability that we all have to judge what is right from what is wrong. Now, that's only part of the story, though, because, as we all know, our consciences at times are wrong. Now, we always have to follow our conscience when we know that they're correct, but we all are familiar with times when our conscience can be wrong. Maybe you know the story of the little boy who suddenly stopped taking out the trash when his mother asked him to, and she scolded him. They had a fight. They had an argument. She finally said, What is going on here? Why won't you take out the trash anymore? And he said, Mom, it says in the Our Father, forgive us our trash passes as we forgive those who trash pass against us. So clearly, you know, his understanding of the Our Father was a little bit misinformed there. Or, you know, on a more serious note, growing up, I was for a long time under the impression, as many of us are, I think, that if you get a divorce, you can no longer receive Holy Communion. It wasn't until I got a little bit older that somebody explained the whole situation to me, that it's not about whether, since civil divorce has no real effect on marriage, it's not about whether you get divorced, but whether you get divorced and then remarried without an annulment, right? Then is when you can't receive communion. So I was mistaken. My conscience was improperly formed until I got older and learned some more. So that happens. Our conscience needs to be formed, although it is, of course, the way in which God speaks to our hearts his command. So then if God's going to keep his promise and be our shepherd, always shepherd us aright, then how is it that we're going to form our conscience so that we know that we are following in the way of Christ? Well, Jesus gives us three supports, three legs, you might say, upon which our conscience can stand. And I will go find in our school a three-legged stool, because, you know, a three-legged stool is very sturdy. It has that a triangular pyramidal shape to it, so that it's a very sturdy thing. So I looked through all the classrooms, lots of stools, all of them have four legs. So you're just going to have to imagine a three-legged stool here. But nonetheless, a three-legged stool is very sturdy until you pull out one of the legs, right? And then, well, okay, I'm getting ahead of myself here. What are the three legs that support our conscience? So we've got our other helpers here. The Richie boys can bring the books over here. Maddie, come up here. The first, stand right here, conscience. The first support that God gives us for our conscience, the first leg, is, of course, sacred scripture, the Bible, right? If we want to know that we're following in the way of Jesus Christ, we have to read his word. We have to listen to his word. So that's the first leg. Now, the second leg is what, of course, we call sacred tradition. We'll represent that with the Roman Missal. That's the book that we pray Mass out of. So all the liturgies and prayers and lives of the saints and so forth that make up the tradition of the church, that's also a way that we learn the right, that we're going the right way, that we're living according to Jesus' teachings. So that's the second leg we've got there. And the third leg is the universal teaching of all the popes and bishops all through the centuries of the church, which, of course, we can represent with the Catechism of the Catholic Church here. So we call that, of course, the magisterium, the teaching authority of the church. These are the three legs. And see, we take our conscience, and when our conscience rests upon those three legs, it's solid, right? It is firm in what Jesus wants us to teach us. But I need a volunteer for this. How about Sammy? You're the only Richie kid who's not up here yet, so you might as well get up here. Now, Sammy, pick one of these books and pull it out. See what happens there? You pull one out, the whole thing falls down, right? Boy, you just breed destruction wherever you go. All right, good job. All right, let's give him a round of applause. Good job, sir. Here, conscience. So that's how it works, right? You got to have all three. If you don't have all three, your conscience is not going to be stable. And so, what is our job? What is the spiritual discipline, the spiritual practice that we should have if we want to know that we are always following the Good Shepherd, no matter what misfortunes we might have in life to come across a bad shepherd? We ought to have the discipline in our lives of growing each all the time in these three areas of Scripture, tradition, and magisterium, right? If we otherwise, what happens? Our conscience becomes just like a welcome mat that the opinions of the world, you know, just walk over and they become part of us. But when our conscience is supported by these three legs, then what it becomes is a throne. The throne that Jesus himself is seated upon in our soul and from which he rules over our whole lives. So, if you guys can take those back if you want, that's great. Thank you for your assistance. Here is the challenge, I think, for us. If we don't already do this, what we want to do is pick a timetable, you know, whether that's once a month, once a season, you know, but like every 3 months, whatever it might be, whatever fits into your life, right? But you're going to say, at the end of this season, my goal is to grow in all three of these areas. Over the next period of time, I'm going to, you know, read one book of the Bible. Not just read it, of course, but pray over it. And maybe find a little commentary on it, study it a little bit, sit down with my friends or my prayer group or whatever and discuss this book of the Scripture so that I know something more about it when this time period is up. Next goal, I'm going to learn something about the traditions of the church. Over the next period of time, I'm going to try praying a new kind of prayer. Or I'm going to read a life of one of the saints. I'm going to go visit a local church and learn about some of the history and art and beauty that makes up the tradition of the church, right? Learn something more about sacred tradition. Finally, in this period of time, I'm going to learn something new about the church's official magisterial teaching. I'm going to read like a papal encyclical. Pope Francis has wrote a whole bunch since he's been pope. Or what about this year, you know, is the 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae, the encyclical, watershed encyclical by Paul VI that literally changed the face of the modern church. He kind of drew a line in the sand there between those who are faithful and those who are unfaithful to the church's teaching. But how many of us, I wonder, have actually read this document? It's like 16 pages long. But how many of us have actually sat down and read that document on human reproduction? Or you've got John Paul II. He wrote all kinds of encyclicals. The Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life, very relevant. Familiaris Consortio, the role of the family, the Christian family in the modern world. So there's all kinds of great resources that the Pope and, of course, the Catechism itself you can read to grow in your understanding of the Church's teaching. But this is what we need to do. We need to make it part of our regular spiritual discipline, that we are always growing in scripture, in tradition, and in magisterial understanding. If we do that, we will know that our consciences are set on a solid foundation, that no matter what wicked shepherds, no matter what bad leaders we might encounter in our lives, they will never be able to lead us astray from the good shepherd. So just as a final point, of course, this also is one of the reasons that we are praying during this year in our diocese for vocations to the priesthood. Not just so that we can have more priests, but so that we can have priests that are really good shepherds, that help us grow in our understanding of scripture and tradition and magisterium, and who are good shepherds after the heart of the good shepherd. So although we usually do this at the end of Mass, I ask you to join me now in praying our prayer for vocations here in our diocese. God our Father, you made each of us to use our gifts in the body of Christ. We ask that you inspire those in our diocese whom you are calling to the priesthood to courageously follow your will. Send laborers into your great harvest so that the gospel is preached, the poor are served with love, suffering are comforted, and your people are strengthened by the sacraments. Amen.